This message was recorded live at Lighthouse Christian Center in Puyallup, Washington, and is designed to inspire and encourage you in your Christian journey. To find out more about Lighthouse, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org.
We are in the series today, starting today, Father, Son, and who? You know, and the whole idea, of course, is that many times we have a view of God the Father, God the Son, but it's a little blank when we come to the Holy Spirit. We don't know as much. We don't feel like we are as well acquainted. And so what we're going to be doing over the next 6 weeks, or next 8 weeks really, is we are going to be talking about the Holy Spirit and trying to fill that frame for you so that you do have some idea of what's going on with the Holy Spirit and what does that mean. So let's pray, and we're going to be talking today from John 14. Let's pray. Father, come by your Holy Spirit. We want to hear your words. We want to understand what you want us to understand. We want to go your direction. So would you help us to read your word and understand, and let it encourage and strengthen us today in Jesus' name. Amen. Excuse me. You know, many of us have extended families. In fact, times like these, graduation, sometimes we see extended family. We see them 2 or 3 times a year. And, you know, it's interesting when there's people like this in our extended family that we know, but we don't really know. We know who they are. You know, it's Cousin Walt, maybe. You know, Cousin Walt. We know what he does. We see him 2-3 times a year. But we don't really know Cousin Walt. And we just say hello to him once in a while. And I think sometimes when it comes that can happen in our relationship with God, because God the Father we know, God the Son we know, but you know, when it comes to God the Spirit, there's a little mystery there. And in fact, some of you, when you think about the Holy Spirit, it even gets a little scary. I know that when I was growing up in the Baptist church that I attended, man, anytime you talked about the Holy Spirit, it got uncomfortable in the room. So, you and I need to understand, though, the Holy Spirit, to know Him better, and when we do, we're going to be more and more able to experience what He has for our lives. The Apostle Paul wrote these words as we begin. He said, "Don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God lives in you?" The church, both corporately and also individually, is the place of God's own personal presence. This is what marks God's people off from every other people on the face of the planet, that the Holy Spirit of God lives in us. And so what we want to do over the next 8 weeks is become more and more aware of the Spirit, who He is, what He does, how He leads us, etc. So we're going to meet, as we meet this weekend, we're going to start at the beginning. And we're going to do what I just call a Holy Spirit primer. You know, Jesus' kind of beginning words about the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Holy Spirit, and it's going to be found in John 14. Now, if you remember, Jesus, this was the Last Supper. Jesus is about to be crucified, and He tells His disciples, He says, "Guys, listen, I'm going away. I'm going to prepare a place for you. You can't come with me. I can't even tell you when I'm coming back, but man, you just got to trust me." And Thomas says, "Oh, Jesus, come on. This can't be happening. We've been following you now. You can't go away." And then Jesus tells them these words. You find it in John 14. Look what it says in verse 16. "I will ask the Father, and He'll give you another helper to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept Him because it does not see Him or know Him, but you know Him because He lives in you and will be in you." Now, the words of this passage are going to help us see some truths then about the Holy Spirit, how to know Him better. Jesus, again, this was a little primer. It wasn't all truth about the Holy Spirit, but it was saying, here's some things you need to know. And the first truth that we're going to be seeing here is this: when God gave you the Holy Spirit, He gave you a person, not a force. And the reason I say that is because I think many Christians today, their understanding of the Spirit of God kind of falls short of personhood. Maybe it's the Star Wars generation, you know. "Luke, may the Force be with you. Luke, I am your father." No, I won't do that. You know, it is somehow we think of the Spirit as a force. And it doesn't matter, though, what our culture says about the Holy Spirit. It doesn't matter how our culture sees the Spirit. It matters how the Scripture reveals the Holy Spirit. The Scripture has said something about the Spirit of God. And you know what the first thing that we see here in this passage is? The Holy Spirit is a real person. He's revealed as a real person. Now, how do we know that the Holy Spirit is a person rather than a force, rather than an it? Well, the major way we know that in the Scripture is that He contains or He bears all the attributes of personality. We don't think of electricity as a person, do we? We don't think of the wind as a person. No, we don't. Why? Because they don't bear the attributes of personality. First, we know that the Holy Spirit is a real person because the Bible uses personal pronouns for Him. Look at it says in John 14 here, verse 17, the world cannot accept who? Him. You know Him because He lives in you. Can you know a force? No, you can't. Can you know a power? You can't. The Holy Spirit is a person. Now, the idea of personality then is also borne out in all the rest of the New Testament. Here's Jesus' words calling the Holy Spirit Him and He. But then in the rest of the New Testament, you see the same thing. For example, we see that the Holy Spirit has an intellect. Look at 1 Corinthians 2:10. But we know, is 2:10 up there? Yeah, okay, we got it. But we know these things because God has revealed them to us by His Spirit. And His Spirit searches out everything and shows us even God's deep secrets. No one can know what anyone else is really thinking except that person alone. And no one can know God's thoughts except God's own Spirit. So what is this saying? The Spirit knows God's thoughts. And that the way that you know something is that you have a mind, and therefore the Holy Spirit has an intellect. And that's an attribute of personality. Also, the Spirit has emotion. Look what it says in Ephesians 4. And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Other translations said, do not grieve the Holy Spirit, but it's the same thing. In other words, For the sake of this message, I just want to say, a force can't feel, but the Holy Spirit can feel. Finally, the Holy Spirit has a will. Look what it says in 1 Corinthians. He's talking about the gifts of the Spirit. What does it say in verse 12, in verse 11? It is the one and only Holy Spirit who distributes these gifts. Look what it says. He alone decides which gift each person should have. What is that telling us? And the Holy Spirit decides that which gifts we get. In other words, He has a will. So don't, what I'm saying here, first of all, is, man, the Holy Spirit is revealed in Scripture as a person, a real person, not a force. But I don't want you to get the idea. He is the wrong idea. He is a person, but He is also a divine person, and that's very important to understand. You've got to know that the Holy Spirit is God. He's the third member of the Trinity. Now, I want you to know something. The word Trinity is not found in the Bible anywhere. However, it does sum up a reality that is found in Scripture. This reality is this, that God exists eternally in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that each person is fully God, and yet there is only one God. That's hard to wrap your mind about, isn't it? Very hard. One God composed of three distinct persons. The Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Spirit. The Spirit is not the Father. Three separate persons. I want you to think of it this way. God is different in essence than He is in person. So He's one in essence, but He's three in personhood. And that's you can certainly understand that, but it's still hard to get your mind around this thing. And guys, I want you to know, I've thought of all kinds of metaphors for the Trinity. And no metaphor really gets at it. Even the metaphor of water, we can say that water exists in three forms, in ice, in steam, in liquid water, and yet those are just the same, a different form of the same thing. There is such a thing as a triple point for water. Did anybody know about the triple point for water? Boy, we have people who have not taken science classes right here. Ah, there's one back there. But there is a point it's called the triple point of water, when enough at the right temperature, at the right pressure, water, H2O, can exist in all three forms at the same time. So maybe that gets at the analogy, but I want to let you know something. Dr. Tony Evans maybe has the most humble analogy for the Trinity. He says, think of the Trinity as a pretzel. Oh, man. You know, it's got three holes, and yet there's one essence there making those three holes. Guys, but you see the problems we're having? No metaphor really gets at this idea. It's something that we just say, listen, God reveals himself that way. The truth of the Trinity, you got to know, is revealed progressively throughout the Scripture. In other words, we don't start in Genesis having the Holy Spirit revealed as God totally, but we begin to see it bit by bit. In fact, Genesis 1:26 says this, "Then God said, let us make man in our image." Now, this is the first place that we get a little look at the plurality of persons in God himself. And we don't exactly know what it means here in Genesis. I mean, we think, oh, something is a little different than we thought it was. Then you look at Psalm 110, verse 1. And you remember that Jesus quoted this verse in Matthew 22. He said this, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Now, here's what Jesus said. Now, I think we can take Jesus' interpretation here, can we not? That's pretty authoritative. Well, in Matthew 22, Jesus understood this to mean that the psalmist was referring to two separate people as Lord. In other words, you could paraphrase this to say, God the Father said to God the Son, sit at my right hand. So we begin to see again a plurality of persons in one essence who's God. Then you also see Isaiah 63:10. It says that the people, God's people, rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. So again, apparently suggesting that the Holy Spirit is distinct from God. So you see, in the Old Testament, we see this in microcosm. We see just a little bit of revelation. But then you go to the New Testament, and now that's where this Trinity is fully revealed. We see a more complete view. Now, you know what? I think one of the most beautiful passages that shows the Trinity is Matthew chapter 3. I want you to read it with me. It says this, "As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." So, guys, if we could take a snapshot of that moment, if we had a little video of that moment, what we would see is a snapshot of the Trinity. So look what's happening here. The three members of the Trinity are performing three distinct activities. God the Father is speaking from heaven. God the Son is being baptized, and he's being spoken to from heaven by God the Father. And God the Holy Spirit is descending from heaven to rest upon Jesus, to empower Jesus for his ministry. So, wow, I mean, we have right there in one snapshot a picture of the one God in three persons. You remember, too, that Jesus, by the end of his ministry, he was given the Great Commission. And he was saying, listen, guys, I want you to go out, I want you to baptize, I want you to make disciples. And then I want you to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So Jesus himself, again, is saying, he's raising the Holy Spirit to his level. He's saying he's not making a distinction. The Holy Spirit is the same in the same expression. So you also see in your outline, I've listed ways in which the Holy Spirit is said to be like God. He's spoken of as eternal. He's spoken of as all-knowing. He's spoken of as in all places at once. So there are a lot of things like that that the Spirit is clear about. But then, you know something, when I was a young man studying this, I remember coming upon a passage and thinking, this seals it. This seals the deal. that the Holy Spirit is God himself. And it's Acts chapter 5, and it's about this situation. You remember Ananias and Sapphira were coming under some heavy difficulties because of their they had disobeyed God, or they had lied to God. So look what it says in verse 3. Then Peter said, "Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you've lied to the Holy Spirit, you've kept for yourself some of the money you received from the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think you could do such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God." Now notice something. In verse 3, look at it. Peter says, you've lied to the Holy Spirit. In verse 4, he says, you've lied to God. Peter is saying the Holy Spirit is God. He's equating the Holy Spirit as God. Now, I say all that simply to let you know, guys, the Holy Spirit is not God light. You know, he's not some like diminutive form of God. He is God. He's God in a way that somehow we don't understand because the Trinity is a difficult concept. But when we talk about a relationship with the Holy Spirit, that's the same as the relationship with the Father and the Son. It's just that the Spirit is a different person in the Godhead. He has a different ministry. We benefit from his unique ministry. Now, finally, I said the Holy Spirit is a real person. I said the Holy Spirit is a divine person, but I'm gonna use kind of a word we don't use very often. He is also an incorporeal person. I started to use a word that isn't used very much, but meaning non-material. That's who he is. That's how he is revealed in Scripture, because he's always called Spirit. And the Greek word for Spirit is the word pneuma. And that's just the word for wind. It means wind or breath. And the Holy Spirit is like wind in a very real way. You can feel the wind, but you can't see it. Any of you here for the inaugural day storm in 1990? Some of you understand what I mean. You felt the wind. You saw the wind's power, but you couldn't see it. You just saw the result. Well, I say all that simply to say this. You are not going to be able to relate to the Holy Spirit with your five senses. You're going to need your own spirit. You're going to need your spiritual eyes to understand the Holy Spirit. But don't get the wrong idea. I'm not talking about God light. I'm not talking about Casper the Friendly Ghost. I'm not talking about get all those ideas kind of out of your mind. What I'm saying first of all is, and what the Scripture reveals, God, the Holy Spirit, is a real person. He's a divine person. And he's a person who, yes, he's non-material, but he is a person. Now, that leads us then to the second truth. We've said this person, that the Holy Spirit is a person, and he's God with us, present at all times. But also, Jesus says something else here in John 14. And he says that God gave you the Holy Spirit to help you. And really, this is the center of my marriage, the center of my message. I don't know where that came from. This is the center of my message because this is what I want you to go out with today. I want you to know what Jesus says here. Look what it says in John 14. I will ask the Father, and he'll give you another helper to be with you forever. The Spirit of God is called the helper, the enabler in Scripture. The Greek word here is actually the word paraclete, and it's translated different ways in different translations. It's translated sometimes as a helper, counselor, but it means the same thing. Because the Greek word paraclete actually means one who comes alongside to help. One who comes alongside to help. Think about that for a moment. The Holy Spirit of God in you is the one who is called alongside you to help you. Wow. I mean, when Jesus talked to his disciples in John 14, he knew he wasn't going to be around all that much longer. That he was going to go to heaven. He was going to be glorified. What was going to happen to them when they were lonely? What was going to happen to them when they were discouraged? What was going to happen to them when they needed power or were defeated in some way? Man, they were going to need him. So their question was, well, who is going to help us now that you're going away, Jesus? Well, here's the answer. Jesus said this, you are going to receive the Paraclete, the Helper, the Holy Spirit. I'm with you now, but after I leave, the Holy Spirit is going to be in you. Now, friends, I want you to know something. Please listen carefully. If you're a believer, the best help that you have is not outside you. It's in you. He's in you. And right on. Okay. Look what it says. Look what it says in Philippians 4:1-19. For I know that as you pray for me, and as the Holy Spirit of Jesus helps me, that will turn out for my deliverance. So, yeah, Paul is saying you're praying for me. That's good. I'm not trying to discount the fact that the Christian community will always be a big part of support and help. But the first place we got to know, we got to turn, is the Spirit of Jesus. Jesus, the Spirit of God, is going to help us. He's the one who's inside us, and we need to turn to Him. Sometimes the reason that we are not getting the help that we need is we're not turning to the right person. And that is the Spirit of God in our lives, the Holy Spirit inside you. And that's the reason that when your emphasis, if your emphasis in a problem is people outside you, if your emphasis in a problem is going to person after person after person, but you're not going to the person of the Holy Spirit, that's a problem for you. Look at the verse again. I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper who will be with you. Now, see that word, another? Look at the word, another helper. That is an important word. Pastor John MacArthur makes the point that little Greek word, allos, it's A-L-L-O-S, that means another of the same kind. Jesus could have used the word heteros, which would have meant another of a different kind. But Jesus chose the word that He wanted to use. And what it means is that the Spirit of God is just continuing what Jesus started. He says, I'm going to send you another helper, another of the same kind. So when the Holy Spirit comes into your life, man, this is the Spirit of Jesus. It's another of the same kind. He's going to help you, and He is able to help you. And Jesus says, I'm sending Him for that very reason. Now look at this. The Holy Spirit, it says here, not only helps you, but look what it says. He's there at all times. He's going to be with you. He will be with you forever. You go to work on Monday, He's there. You're here in church on Sunday, you're worshiping God, He's enabling you to worship. You're witnessing to somebody next week, the Holy Spirit is there to help you. He is there at all times. And Jesus said, of course, I'll never leave you or forsake you. What was He talking about there? When He said, I will never leave you or forsake you, He was talking about the Holy Spirit. That's the reason that Jesus could say, but I'm telling you the truth. It's better for you that I go away. This is John 16:7. It's better for you that I go away, because if I don't go, the Helper won't come. But if I go away, then I will send Him to you. Now, why did Jesus tell His disciples it was better that He go away and the Holy Spirit come? Well, because when Jesus was on this planet, He was fully God, but He was also fully man. So He was not going to be able in every place at every time. He was not going to be able to help His disciples when they needed help at every time. And today, if you're on South Hill and you need help, you don't want to hear that Jesus is in Sumner helping somebody else, you know. You want Him right with you now, okay? And that's the reason that it's so beautiful that the Holy Spirit is here. Since the Spirit of God is in you, He will be able to help you wherever you are at. Now, how does the Spirit of God help us? Now, partially, you should know this. That's partly what the whole series is about these next 8 weeks. How does the Spirit interact in our lives? How does He help us? But I've listed 3 or 4 ways that I think are just key and that we'll go over in greater detail at other times. First of all, the Holy Spirit brings guidance. Friends, look what it says in John 16. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you in all truth. Now, most of us would say here, do we not, that we need guidance? There's no doubt about that. All of us need it. We make decisions every day that affect our lives. We have times we don't know what to do. Well, you and I have the Holy Spirit, and one of His jobs is to guide us. Now, I want you to know this verse also has a special meaning for the disciples because the Holy Spirit helped them, enabled them to write the New Testament. And the reason that the Bible has no errors is that the Spirit guided men like Peter, like Paul, to write those scriptures. However, the Holy Spirit continues to guide us, not to write scriptures, but to guide us in our lives. Do you remember in the book of Exodus, it says that in the book of Exodus, the people were guided by day with a pillar of cloud, and they were guided by night with a pillar of fire. And sometimes that sounds good, doesn't it? Oh man, if only we had that pillar of cloud, that pillar of fire, just whenever it moves, we could move. That'd be great. But I want you to know something. The Spirit of God superintends your spiritual journey today. And He is ready to guide you, and He is ready to help you with decisions. And I want you to know, any Christian that's following the Lord will be seeking God's guidance, the Spirit's guidance. When somebody comes to me, for example, for counseling, what am I going to say? Okay, I know everything. I'll tell you exactly where to go and what to do. You know, no way. I'm in my mind and heart going, okay, Spirit of God, you've got to guide me. I need to hear from you today because I want to help this person. And wonderfully, I think the Holy Spirit's guidance has always been there for me. And remember, too, that the Holy Spirit's guidance is always tied to truth. As you seek guidance from the Holy Spirit, you can always be sure that it will align with Scripture. Now, secondly, the Holy Spirit brings remembrance. Look what it says in John 14 again. The Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in your name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I said to you. So Jesus taught a lot of things to His disciples, didn't He? He said all kinds of things. And how in the world were they going to be able to remember it all? Well, they couldn't. But the Holy Spirit could help them recall it when they needed it. Now, friends, you're not going to be able to recall all the scriptures that you read. You certainly won't be able to recall every word of these messages that you're listening to. You can't. But here's the good news. As a matter of fact, you don't have to, man. Your responsibility and mine is just simply to study God's Word. And when you study God's Word, you get it hidden away in your heart. And then the Holy Spirit is like this big computer system that never goes down, and you need to be reminded of God's Word or truth that you need, and the Holy Spirit pushes a button on the computer screen and up flashes what you need. That's how it works. And you get what you need when you need it. God's truth comes to mind. Now, some of you are thinking this. Well, hold it, Art. Sometimes when I'm in trouble, sometimes when I'm in need, nothing seems to come up on the screen. Okay, well, I'll tell you a few reasons why that could be true. First of all, you might be a new Christian, and you haven't inputted the scriptures that you need. You're not well enough acquainted with the scriptural truth. Or sometimes you may be a 10-year-old Christian, and you've just neglected God's Word. And so there's nothing for the Spirit to work with in your life. Or sometimes for committed Christians, people who love God, and they have read God's Word, they have it in their heart, but they're experiencing a sustained attack from Satan. And when that happens, sometimes the computer screen gets fuzzy. You ever been in that spot where you feel confused and somehow the screen gets a little fuzzy? You don't know where you're going. Sometimes, of course, that's the enemy working in your life. I'll tell you one of the reasons why you may not be getting anything up on your screen. If you're not committed to glorifying Jesus, then the Holy Spirit may not be revealing anything to you. Look what it says in John 16. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. And then verse 14, He will bring me glory by revealing to you whatever He receives from me. So the Holy Spirit is not going to bring truth that is going to bring truth that glorifies Jesus, that centers on Him, that lifts Him up. And if you're not interested in that, then the computer screen may remain blank a while because you're not interested in glorifying the Lord. But believe me, if you're committed to Christ, you're cultivating a relationship with Jesus, the computer screen is going to light up when you need it. You know, that's what's going to happen. Now, first of all, then He brings a number of things to us. Third thing that He brings is inner strength. So many of us, guys, think about this. So many of us go through our lives. There are times in our lives when this is so vital. Look what Jesus says in John 14. I'm leaving with you a gift, peace of mind and heart, and the peace I give isn't like the peace the world gives. So don't be troubled or afraid. Now remember the situation here. Jesus is leaving. He's going to be crucified. He's going to go away. He's going to be betrayed. The Jews are going to kill him. And he's leaving his peace? How does that happen? What is he talking about? Well, here's what he's talking about. The Holy Spirit is going to be able to deliver the peace he's talking about when he comes. As a matter of fact, when you're troubled, when you're afraid, when you're hurting, when you're weak, the Holy Spirit delivers the inner strength that you need. And where I get that is Paul's prayer to the Romans Christians in Romans 15. Look what it says. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So how does God fill our hearts with joy and peace? It's right here, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Now, you guys, think about your lives. Think about times in your life when you felt down, when you felt discouraged, and you turned to the Lord, and all of a sudden, nothing else changed, but something in here changed. Where you suddenly felt God's encouragement, you suddenly felt hope again. You suddenly felt it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. And if it's okay, then I can go on. See, that's the help that you receive from the Holy Spirit, that inner strength. And in fact, the Holy Spirit, since he's inside every believer, man, he's bringing the power that you need to face the difficulties that you need. In fact, Ephesians 3 backs this up. Look what Paul says. I pray that, according to the riches of his glory, he may grant that you may be strengthened in your inner being with power. How? Through his Spirit. Is there going to be a time when you need power in your inner being? I'm going to tell you, there have been many, many times for me that I needed to be strengthened in my inner being. And that power, the scriptures say, is going to come through God's Holy Spirit who lives in us because he's our helper. He is in our lives as the paraclete, the helper, the one who's going to give you what you need when you need it. So I just ask you, what's your situation today? Whatever it is, the Holy Spirit brings you the inner strength you need by his power. You need peace? Well, the scriptures say, okay, turn to the Holy Spirit. He'll bring it. You need encouragement? You've got it. By the Holy Spirit. You need comfort today? Turn to the Holy Spirit and receive his comfort. Receive what he has for you. You know, this whole last month, I was undergoing something that most of you don't know this, but I've had a disease called the shingles this last month. And when you have the shingles, you're in pain. You know, basically, I don't know if you know this, but I've been preaching on drugs for weeks now. but I want you to know that I'm off drugs now. And I feel like today, you know, I'm at the end of the process here, which is good. But I want you to know all this month, I mean, the shingles, you have to take drugs, which make you sleepy. And, you know, I'm taking naps. I'm too young to take naps. And I had to lay down 2 or 3 times a day because I was just overcome and I hated it. And so I would just lay down to the Lord, you got to raise me up, give me strength. And many, many times I felt the Lord's encouragement. I know this is not a terminal illness. As you know, I'm trying not to be a baby about it, but it was just a tough month. And I often went to the Spirit of God and said, Lord, would you sustain me? Will you help me during this time? But of course, all of my life I've done that. I just think about the 18 years of this church, how many times we have gone to the Holy Spirit and said, Lord, please give us your guidance. Or times when we were discouraged, Naomi and I, or our leadership group, in which we turned to the Holy Spirit. And he helped us. Now, sometimes people say this again. Well, you know what? I don't feel that strength or peace. Well, you've got to turn to the one who can give that strength and peace. The Holy Spirit is in you. And that's why no matter what help that you seek, no matter what it is, if your priority is to seek that help from the Holy Spirit, you're going to get it. Sometimes we don't get the help we need because we go to every other person, the person's outside us. Now, again, I'm not saying that that's a bad thing in and of itself, but don't neglect the help that you get from the Spirit of God when you turn to him. Don't neglect it. You know, my daughter Jenny is an engineer, and she went and did a master's degree in Europe on renewable energies about 6-7 years ago. And she was interested in that. And as a part of her project, she went to Africa, the Gambia, Africa. And she was there all alone. She was the only, she's a single girl surrounded by strangers for weeks doing this renewable energy project. And there's one guy with a cell phone in the entire village. And every once in a while, I get a little cell phone. Hi, Dad. And I'm going, whoa, what's going on? But she told me, so you know what? There was no one for her. She knew no one. And there was nowhere for her to turn. And she told us later, she told the family, listen, that gave her an opportunity to turn to God and invite the Holy Spirit to help her during that time. And what her testimony is, yeah, he did help her. He gave her the strength she needed. Sometimes it's when we're isolated that we remember, oh yeah, there's a helper and he's here and I can turn to him. And so that's what my daughter found out during those years ago. The Holy Spirit, of course, helps us in all kinds of other ways. We're going to be talking about some of those in the weeks to come. But believers, think about this. The Holy Spirit of God is in you, and He is the paraclete, and He is there to help, to guide, to strengthen, to encourage, to do what's needed in your life. Those times when you turn to Him, believe me, He will be there for you. He's going to help you in this journey through life. And that just leads us to the third truth that Jesus talked about. God will give His Holy Spirit to anyone who asks. Look what it says in verse 17. The world cannot accept Him because it does not see Him or know Him, but you know Him because He lives with you and He will be in you. Now you can see here what keeps people from knowing the Holy Spirit and therefore knowing Christ. Look what it says. The world cannot accept because it does not see. And that word see, of course, is talking about spiritual sight. It's talking about the fact that somebody, it's not just saying that the Holy Spirit is invisible, we know that. What this passage is saying is a man or woman ends up not knowing the Spirit and therefore Christ because of an attitude, a willingness to stay spiritually blind, a failure to accept Christ's claims, a failure to accept His need or her need for the Lord. That's what's going on. So a man ends up, or a woman ends up, without spiritual insight to see the Spirit, because essentially, he doesn't want to. That's what he's saying. They do not see. Now, let me put it another way. The world doesn't know the Holy Spirit for the same reason that you can't pick up a radio station if you don't turn on the radio. That seems pretty clear, doesn't it? They, you know, it has nothing to do with whether or not those radio waves are in the air. They're there, no doubt about that. And yet, if you don't turn on the receiver, you don't get it. And if your spiritual receiver is turned off, you are not going to know or hear from God. And not that the Spirit isn't there, not that He's not bringing conviction, not that He's not doing what His job is. It's that your spiritual receivers are not. And when you turn that receiver on, when you become receptive to the things of God, you finally come to know Jesus. Now you're going to hear what the Spirit says. You're going to get it. And we have an example here of people who are getting it. Look what the Scripture says. But you know Him because He lives in you, or lives with you, and He will be in you. See those two little words, with and in? Until Jesus was resurrected, the Holy Spirit was not given to believers. So at that point, the Spirit was with them. But after Jesus was resurrected, there came a day when the Spirit of God came to live in them. In fact, Jesus talked about who could receive the Spirit of God in John 7. Let me read it to you. It's John 7, 37. Do we have that on the outline? Good. On the last day, the climax of the festival, Jesus stood and shouted to the crowds, "If you're thirsty, come to me. If you believe in me, come and drink. For the Scriptures declare that rivers of living water will flow out from within." Now, when he said living water, he was speaking of the Spirit, who would be given to everyone believing in him. But the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not entered into his glory. He hadn't been resurrected. So Jesus promises here that the Holy Spirit is going to be given, and that he would bring spiritual life just like water gives natural life. Just like you pour water on that dry ground and something begins to grow. That's what the Holy Spirit is like. He comes and brings spiritual life and health and growth in our lives. And it's so beautiful. Just like a source of water is to a garden, the Spirit is our source for spiritual life. And in fact, this passage helps us to see that we are to receive the promised Holy Spirit into our lives. We are to receive it. You can see it even in the box in your outline. Now, I'm going to ask some of you now, in fact, I'm going to ask all of you to look at that box on your back of your outline, because some of you are wondering, okay, I know about God, I even believe in God, and yet somehow my life hasn't been much changed. That may be because the Spirit of God is not in you. You haven't received him. And so this little box tells you how to receive the Spirit of God. First, you acknowledge your need. Look what Jesus said here. If you are thirsty, come to me. Being spiritually thirsty means that you understand the vacuum in your heart. You understand your need for God's forgiveness. And you understand somehow that when you're spiritually thirsty, that you come to admit that you're a sinner, that you walked your own way and you've done your own thing. And so, first of all, just admit your need. Admit that you're thirsty for God. And then number two, you believe in Jesus. Look what it says. If you believe in me, come and drink. You know, what does believing in Jesus mean? It means that you believe that he is God himself, that he came to the planet to die for your sins, that he was resurrected to prove that he was God. You believe in him. And then number three, you invite Jesus into your life and receive the Spirit. You see, in the Bible, belief always carries with it the idea of action. There are plenty of people who know about God. There are plenty of people who believe in God, but many people have not committed their lives to God. And if you're thirsty, and if you believe the truth about Jesus, then take the next step and receive him. When that happens, what's going to happen? Rivers of living water, man, are going to flow out of your life. That is, the Spirit of God will come in and bring renewal. And also, he will bring the help that you need in your life. Now, for most of the people listening to my voice today, man, you know, you already know God's empowering presence. That's great. The Holy Spirit is in you. But there may be a few here saying today, you know what? I know about God, but I don't think the Holy Spirit is in my life. Well, I want you to take the steps that I've outlined. And so for that reason, I want us to pray right now. Let's pray. Father, I just pray right now that you will work by your Holy Spirit, and that every heart who doesn't know you will begin to see right now. Give them spiritual sight so they can see that their need for forgiveness, they can see Jesus as he truly is, and they can make a choice. Now let's continue to pray, but if you're here today saying, you know what, I don't know him, but I want to know him, then there's a prayer written right there. I'm going to read it, and if you want it to be your prayer, then I want you to just read it silently between you and God as I read. Dear God, I believe Jesus Christ is who he claimed to be, your son, that he died in my place to pay for my sins. And I ask you, Jesus, to come into my life. I ask you to forgive all the things I've done wrong. Let the Holy Spirit come into my life right now and help me start over and keep going on in the right direction. I accept your free gift of salvation. Amen. Scripture says if you prayed that prayer, the Holy Spirit is in you.
We trust you were inspired and challenged by this message. For additional resources and information about Lighthouse Christian Center and its ministries, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org or contact us at 253-848-2028.